Well, we're going to look together this evening at words from Philippians chapter 3, and we'll really be looking from the passage, the section from verse 10 through to verse 14, and I'm going to begin by reading verse 14. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at what it means to pursue our Christian life, to keep pursuing the goal which Paul speaks about here, and the prize to which God has called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Sometimes in the course of our Christian life, we may become weary and we begin to struggle. And we find that the Christian life is not easy, perhaps in a sense. Our heart is not in it as once it was. It's not always easy to keep a sense of momentum and a sense of purpose as we go on in the service of the Lord. And I think this passage is one which helps us in understanding something of what it means to keep going. What are the principles of keeping going in the Christian life? We are living in difficult days. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy for us as churches. And sometimes we find ourselves losing a sense of purpose and a sense of direction. And perhaps we stay on the fringe of things and we don't get involved too much. And then in the course of what is being done, others may get really weary and tired and begin to struggle. And I think it's interesting to see what Paul has to say in this passage about his own experience. He's not writing as a young Christian, but he's writing near the end of his life. In fact, earlier on in this letter, he says that he's not sure whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die. Whether there's more work to be done in the work of God's kingdom, or whether the Lord will take him home. He's a prisoner. And he's wondering what the future holds. But he knows that for him to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he's writing to a church which was very close to him. This church had prayed for him, and sent gifts, and even sent a man to be with him, as no other church had done, supported him to that extent. And so they were very close to him, and they were in his heart. And he wants to encourage them, because he knows that life is not easy for them either. And so in this chapter, there's a very strong autobiographical content. He tells us about himself. He tells us about his experience. He tells us, for instance, what it was like for him before he was a Christian. He said there are other people who think they have reasons for confidence that their righteousness will be acceptable to God. Well, he said, I had more confidence than anybody. He talks about his birth and his background and upbringing within Judaism. And he says, well, that was my background. And it gave me reasons I had at the time, great confidence that through these things, I was accepted by God. And then he tells us about a great change that came about in his life. It happened on the Damascus Road. And if you know the passage in Acts chapter 9, you know it's a very dramatic experience. As the ascended Christ appeared to him, humbled him, brought him to the ground. He lost his sight for a few days. And he was called to be an apostle, to take the gospel, especially to the Gentile world. And what he does in this passage is to show us what lay behind that. And it was a very radical thing, because all those things that he had once considered valuable, he now came to see as rubbish, or literally dung. He threw away all those things of which he had been so proud, and upon which he had put so much reliance. And he said he did it in order to gain something far more valuable, far more precious. I don't know whether you're somebody who finds it easier to throw things out. In our family, we have people who like to keep things, and the things that they want to keep but they're not using end up in our garage. We could have a car boot sale from our garage quite easily. And now and again, I go and I try to bring some order to it. And I open the car boot and start to put things in to go to the skip. But I've got to get the boot down pretty quickly, because otherwise people go, oh, you're not throwing that out. And it goes back out and it gets retained. We're all a bit like that, aren't we? Things that, well, we want to hold on to. And Paul wanted to hold on to his righteousness. But he said he counted it as rubbish in order that he might gain Christ. And that's what happens when a person becomes Christian. We've got to put away
our righteousness, our achievements, in order to gain Christ. And a righteousness which comes through faith in him, a righteousness which is from God, and which is received by faith. And that's what happened behind the experience on the Damascus Road. He no longer trusted himself, but he trusted in God and in Jesus Christ as his Savior. So he tells us about his past, about how he became a Christian. But then in his testimony, he also tells us about his present experience. And that's really helpful, isn't it? Because often when we say to somebody, would you give a word of testimony, tell us how you became a Christian, they stop at the point of their conversion. But it's really helpful sometimes to hear about what's going on now in a person's life and how things are now. How have you got on since you became a Christian? And that's where Paul begins to tell us in the passage we're looking at this evening. And he tells us about his own experience. Now, I think of those who we read of in the history of the church with, in the Bible or subsequently, and we see something of God's work in their lives. Paul is one of the giants, isn't he? Who sort of stands head and shoulders above most, if not all, others. And yet, in what he has to say in this passage, there's something very realistic about what he says. There's a realism, a spiritual realism. And I think he's reminding us that we need to be like that as well. We need to be real and not to pretend. So, for instance, in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And you think, well, Paul, you've been a Christian for a long time. What do you mean you want to know Christ? Surely you know him, don't you? But Paul wants to know him in a deeper way. There's more to know. He wants to know him in a more intimate way. And he wants to know a transformation in his life, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He's not saying, I want to die on a cross, as my Savior died on a cross. He's rather saying, I want that inward transformation to take place, so that I become like him in his death, because he recognizes at that point that Jesus consciously consecrated his life to go to the cross. There was that perfect conformity to the will of God, that perfect submission. Father, if it is possible, Jesus prayed, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And you know, as we look at ourselves, there's always an element, isn't there, in which we're trying to persuade God that he ought to do what we want and do it our way. And at that point where Jesus consecrates himself to go to the cross, he says, not my will, but yours be done. And Paul realizes the power of self in him, and he wants to become like the Lord in his death. And then he just has this interesting, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And there's almost an uncertainty there, isn't there? It's strange, because he's not uncertain about salvation. He says in chapter 1 to the Philippians that he is confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He's got no doubt about that at all. But what he's saying is, from where I am now to where I will ultimately be, there is a path that has to be followed. And I'm not quite sure what that path will involve and where it will take me. But I want to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he wants to finish his course. He wants to complete the work that he's been given to do. And then he says this, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He's telling us he hasn't arrived. He's not complete. He's not been made perfect, but he presses on. Are there times sometimes when you think you've sort of arrived as a Christian? We never do in this life. We never obtain perfection. And perhaps there are times when you think, well, you're very imperfect, very incomplete. And it's encouraging, I think, to realize that Paul, for all his strengths, for all the amazing gifts that he had been given and his total dedication to the service of Christ, he knew he hadn't obtained it all. And he hadn't yet been made perfect. But he says he presses on. He keeps going to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus had taken hold of him. And so here's a man, he's in the grip of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has taken hold of him. The older translations have that he's apprehended him. In the old days, when a policeman arrested someone, he would take hold of them. He'd apprehend them. You come with me. And Paul is saying that's what happened to him. Christ apprehended him. He took hold of him. And he's in the divine grip. And yet he knows that he's not there yet. He hasn't arrived there. And, you know, that's one of the realities of being a Christian. Of knowing Christ in salvation. Knowing ultimately where we are going to be. That we're living with the not yet. Not yet having arrived. And it's that tension which causes all kinds of problems for us. Especially as we struggle at times with our incompleteness. It's hard to do that, isn't it, when you know a thing isn't finished. Some years ago, we built an extension on our house to accommodate our family. And it was a fairly major extension. It seemed to involve almost every room in the house being knocked around. And we agreed for a certain company of builders to do the work. And they arrived bright and early at Hopperstate every morning, and they left Hopper's 4 every afternoon. And my wife and I would go in at the end of the day sometimes, especially as the work was developing, and look at it and say, well, yep, we're making good progress. It'll be nice when it's finished. Much as we liked them, we couldn't wait to see the back of them. To see the work done, because there was dust, and there were all sorts of things that had to be done. And even when they'd gone, we still had to paint the walls, and that was a hard job as well, as you know, absorb so much paint. But it'll be nice when it's finished. Do you think it's like that in the Christian life, isn't it? It'll be wonderful when it's finished. But Paul is saying, not yet. I haven't already obtained all this. I haven't already been made perfect. And we're work in progress. And it takes a long time. I was coming along the motorway this morning, the M4. There were several places of roadworks, barriers being replaced. And sometimes they have these cheerful little signs which say delays until 2011. And you think, well, I knew they had bad hold-ups on the M4, but that seems like a pretty bad one. But they've been doing work past the north of Cardiff. It's gone on for year after year, speed limits, redirections. But it's beginning to take shape. And you can look forward to that time when you get the benefit of it. It's like that in the Christian life. The work sometimes seems to be so slow. And we find it difficult at times to cope with our incompleteness and our lack of perfection. Now, it's encouraging, isn't it, that Paul tells us that he knows what that's like. It's good, isn't it, when we've got a problem, we may share it with somebody, and they say, well, yes, I know what you're talking about, I've got the same problem. And you know you're not on your own. But a question you may ask them then is, so how do I deal with it? What do I do? If you had the same problem, what's the answer? And sometimes a person just simply says, I don't know. I just know we've got the same problem. Self-help groups often don't work in that sense because we're all in the same boat and we don't know how to deal with it. But Paul tells us how he handles this incompleteness, this not yet, that is part of his experience. In verse 13 he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. One thing I do. It's interesting, isn't it, how often complex situations have a fairly simple solution. You know, sometimes when we've got a problem in life and somebody suggests how it might be resolved, if it seems too simple, we're a bit suspicious because we felt we had a really complicated problem, we would like a complicated solution. Well, Paul says, one thing I do. And it has two aspects to it, but essentially one thing. And that is, he says that he divides his life into two parts. First of all, there are the things that are behind. Those are the things that belong to the part of today that has already gone, yesterday, and all the years before. And he says, I forget them. And then he says, there are things that are ahead of me from now through the rest of my life. And I strain towards them. And you know, he's teaching a very important principle about life, about the Christian life in particular. Because our failure to do what Paul does is often what affects us in our Christian lives. Because what we do is we remember the past. And we are so much taken up with the past that we don't have time to think about the future, let alone to strain towards it. And it affects us in our Christian lives. It's one of the reasons why we're often full of doubt and discouragement and spiritual inertia. We lack energy in the Christian life. And the things that affect us are always things that are in the past, things that have happened to us, things that we have said and done, things that people have said and done, and they still affect us now. And Paul had things like that too in his life. And so he says, one thing I do, the things that are behind, forgetting and straining towards the things which are ahead. I wonder if you're doing that. I wonder if that's how you live your Christian life. Whatever's in the past, you forget. And you look to the future and you strain and urge yourself forward towards it. 25 years ago now, the Olympic Games was held in Los Angeles. And I remember it because our boys were in their teens, and because of the time difference, we used to get up in the middle of the night to watch the races. There were some very good runners for Britain, good sprinters, a mile, 1,500 runners, and we got up to watch all sorts of races. But there was a race in that Olympic Games which involved a runner called Zola Budd. She came from South Africa. She was young. She was a very good runner. And because South Africa couldn't enter the Olympic Games, we said, you can run for us because you might win a medal. And it'll be a medal for Britain. And she was running in the 3,000 meters ladies race. And the person who was expected to win the gold medal was a very great champion called Mary Decker, or Mary Decker Slaney. She was a world record holder, Olympic record holder, and really had swept everything before her. In fact, she'd been an encouragement to Zola Budd as a young athlete. That's what she aspired to be like Mary Decker. And when the race came, there was all the usual build-up. How would Zola Budd do? Would this young rising star beat the established champion? And the race started. And as often happens in Olympic Games, they were bunched up and running very close to each other. No one wanted to take the lead early on. I don't know, something like the second lap as they were running along. Zola Budd was running just a bit behind the lead, and Mary Decker was behind her. And suddenly Mary Decker caught Zola Budd's heel, just tripped over it. It wasn't Zola's fault, just one of those things that happens. And Mary Decker fell on the side of the track, winded herself, and took no further part in the race. And trainers came on and looked after her. She was obviously in great distress, partly because of the injury, but partly because her chance of winning the gold medal, which she planned for and trained for months and years, had gone. And as it happened, Zola Budd sort of looked back and realized what had happened and carried on running. And each time she went round the lap, and in the 3,000 meters, there are quite a few laps, she passed the figure of Mary Decker getting treatment and looking very distressed. And Zola carried on, the race carried on, and Zola Budd finished eighth in that race. She was capable of certainly coming in the first three. So why did that happen? Well, it's because something happened that she couldn't get out of her mind. She couldn't forget it. She was upset at what had happened, at her involvement in it. It wasn't her fault, it was an accident. But it changed the way she ran that race. You see, Olympic champions are totally committed. They train hour after hour after hour, and mile after mile after mile. They go through pain and hardship, all in the pursuit of a medal. And in that final, she would have run with every ounce of energy she had in order to win a medal if possible. But suddenly, something had happened. And she just went through the motions. She was still able to come eighth, running at half speed almost. And you know, if her trainer had been able to speak to her, stop at that point, he would have said, "Forget it. Put it out of your mind. Remember why you came and run so as to win." But I think it's a picture of what can happen to us in the Christian life, whether we're younger or older. There are things that happen to us. They may have happened recently, they may have happened a long time ago, but they're still in our minds, and they still affect us. And they still affect how we respond as Christians. Perhaps we've been hurt and we don't want to be hurt again. And there are unresolved issues in our life and in the life of others, perhaps in our relationship with others. And in our weaker moments, we find ourselves drawn back to them. And we think about them and we dwell on them. And every time we do that, it takes away our desire to push on in the Christian life. And the danger is the longer we've been Christians, the more clutter there is in our lives to remember, and the more it hinders us. And explains our reflexes and our responses to all kinds of situations. And Paul had those kind of things as well. And he says, the things that are behind, forgetting. And I think probably you might say, if there are things in your past, it's not as easy as that. I'm not sure I can forget. But he says he did. And that's hence he presses on towards the goal. Let me mention some of the things that can hinder us as we look back. One can be past blessings. We look back perhaps to a sort of golden age in our own personal experience. Or we look back in the church to what we regard were the best times we've ever had. And whilst those sort of things can sometimes encourage us, they can have the opposite effect. They can discourage us. And sometimes it's possible for those who've been Christians a while to say, "Oh, well, things aren't what they were like when I was young." And that has a tremendously discouraging effect upon them and upon others too. There's an interesting vision in the book of Zechariah. It's of a man with a measuring line in his hand. It's in Zechariah 2. Zechariah prophesied when they were rebuilding the land after the exile in Babylon. It was a tough time. They had to go back and rebuild the temple, and then later they rebuilt the walls in Nehemiah's time. And you think of all the rubble they've had a clearing in Haiti, and it was a bit like that, rebuilding things. It was hard. And it was an impoverished nation that was rebuilding. And this man with a measuring line is asked where he's going. And he says, "I'm going to measure Jerusalem to find out how wide and how long it is." He's got his measuring tape. And you sense what he's going to do is this. He's going to say, "Well, our Jerusalem is this wide, this long, and the walls are this high. But Solomon's Jerusalem was bigger and better and more glorious." He's going to do a comparison from the past. And the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him and said, "Run, tell that young man." In a sense, tell him he's got the wrong measure. Because he's looking back. And really at this time of the exile as they're rebuilding, God wants them to look forward. And supremely to look forward to the coming of Christ. And this is what he says, "Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord. And I will be its glory within." He says, no Jerusalem, present or past, will compare with what I'm going to do when he will call people from every nation. You won't get them all into Jerusalem. It's far too small. And as for the protection of my church, it won't be because the walls are high to protect against the enemy, because I'll be a wall of fire around it. I will protect my church. As the church has gone out into the world in the midst of all kinds of dangers, we don't hide behind walls because God keeps and protects us as his people. And perhaps this young man would say, ah, but in Solomon's temple, there was the glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God fell upon that temple. And our little temple doesn't have that now. And God says, and I will be its glory within. In the age of the Lord Jesus Christ, the age of the Spirit, where the Spirit dwells in us as his people. The wrong measure. And he's really saying to this man, don't look back to the glory days of Israel. Look forward. Look forward to the things that are to come. And perhaps you look back and you have a sort of longing for something that's in the past. And you dwell on it. Well, Paul perhaps could look back upon times of great blessing on his ministry. And now he's a prisoner. He's under house arrest in Rome. Not sure whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die. But he doesn't say, I remember the wonderful things that have happened. He says, the things that are behind, forgetting, forgetting. I don't dwell on them. And we need to be careful about the blessings from the past. But sometimes the things in the past are not just blessings, but problems. Sometimes they're things which people have done, or people have said, and they've hurt us, and they've left their mark, and we remember them still. And it locks us into the past. You know, sometimes a person does something, we think they did it. They sometimes haven't done it quite the way we think. And we may read into their actions all kinds of motives, that they did it to hurt me. Well, they did it, but whether they tried to hurt you to the extent it hurt you is another matter. They probably didn't. They probably didn't realize what they were doing. But it's led to a break in fellowship, and it's led to hurts that continue still. And they affect how we run the Christian race, because we say, I don't want to be hurt again. And then we say, well, if it's to be put right, they must come and repent of what they have done, and then I will forgive them. There can be no forgiveness until they've repented, but they haven't come. They may not even feel that what they've done needs to be repented of. And so we wait, and we hurt, and we feel discouraged. And sometimes we feel resentful of the fact that they don't deal with it and sort it out. And it locks us in the past. And perhaps we even say to the Lord, you know why I am as I am? It's because of that thing that happened in the past. And you know, I just can't move past it until it's resolved. In the Bible, Joseph was a man who suffered very greatly at the hands of, first of all, his brothers, who were jealous of him. And when he went out to meet them, they decided first to kill him, threw him in a pit, and then they sold him as a slave. Just imagine your brothers doing that to you. And you're taken off to a foreign country because your brothers are jealous of you. And then he's there, and he's doing well in Potiphar's house, and he's falsely accused, he's put in prison. And then he interprets the dreams, and the butler forgets him. And you know, Joseph could have just sat there stewing and feeling so bitter and resentful because of what had happened. The hand that life had dealt him. Why had God allowed this to happen? But amazingly, he's not. Because as he eventually emerges from prison and becomes second only to Pharaoh in Egypt, man of great power and influence, his brothers come in the time of famine looking for grain. And he is this powerful man. And his brothers are standing before him. And at one point he says, I'm your brother Joseph. And you think, wow, I wonder what they thought about that. What, he's alive? And he's got all this power? And their natural feeling would be, this is payback time. He's bound to remember what we've done. And he's bound to make us suffer. But he doesn't. He says, you know, it wasn't you who sent me here. It was God. For the saving of many lives. You meant to harm me. He's not minimizing what they did. But God meant it for good. You see, obviously, before ever they had come, before ever they had confessed, he'd forgiven them.
He brought it to God, and he committed it to him. And we're told about Jesus that when he suffered, he committed it to him who judges justly. And you know, the things we have to leave with God, things in the past, things that haven't been resolved, and there are things in our life that are not resolved. We can't resolve them. We try our best, but they're not totally resolved. And when we stand in the presence of God, we'll either understand them in a way which will help us to see them correctly, then my guess is they won't matter. They'll be gone. So why are we remembering them? Paul had things like that. People forsook him, left him, deserted him, failed him. But he carried on. He didn't dwell on those things. So don't dwell on the things that people have done. And then there are things that we've done. And that can be painful. Things that we remember from the past, recent past, long time ago. And every time we think about our sinfulness, we go back to something we did, something we said, or something we didn't do. And it gets us down again and again. And Satan reminds us. And we just can't get it out of our minds. Whether you use a computer, sometimes you use a computer, you type a file name in. And you type it in, and this little message comes back: no file found. You sort of have a moment's panic. And you think, oh, the computer's made a mistake. I'll type it in again, and it'll surely find it this time. And you type it quite carefully: no file found. And you begin to panic a bit if it's it's your PhD dissertation. You know, where's it gone? No file found. You know, God's forgiveness is a wonderful thing. If we confess our sin, we are told, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He removes our sins as far from us as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. You see, we have this feeling somehow that God forgives but keeps the record there just in case it's useful in the future. Just as we do. You know, we say, I forgive you. And then a few days later something happens. Remember, you know, you remember what you did? Because it's useful, isn't it, to keep people in mind of what they owe us. God doesn't do that. He forgives and he forgets. And sometimes we, having confessed our sin once, confess it again and again and again. And his answer is, what sin? What sin? No file found. Because I remember it no more. He chooses to remember it no more. And there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What we are remembering, God has forgiven in Christ and forgotten, and the record has been purged. But we are still troubled by it, and we feel sometimes remembering it helps me. No, it doesn't. It discourages you, and it casts you down, and it inhibits you in running the Christian life. I will remember their sins no more. That's the promise of the new covenant. I will forgive and not remember. And Paul had things he had done. His consenting to Stephen's death. It had been forgiven and gone. Things that are behind, forgetting. We need to see that the Lord is doing a new thing. And we need to look to that. And not to be backward looking. There are other things perhaps that bind us in, but those are some of the things. And Paul says he forgets it, but he strains towards what is ahead. I just want, as I draw to a close, really, to have this picture of straining towards what is ahead. Have you watched the athletes running the 100 meters? You get some wonderful pictures of that, don't you? The cameras in every place. And sometimes they show that sort of head-on picture, and they're running towards you, and they're wearing these special suits in order to minimize the wind resistance. And I love watching how they come out of the blocks, especially Usain Bolt. You know, he comes out, and boy, he's just a delight to watch, isn't it, how he runs.
But every muscle, every sinew is bent to the running of that race as fast as they can, and the breaking of the tape first. And you know, that's the picture of the Christian life that Paul is talking about. He's straining towards what is ahead, running full pelt, full speed. And now they can't bring all the baggage with them if they're going to do that. That's why the past has got to be forgotten. You just can't carry it with you if you're going to be really involved in serving the Lord now. You've just got to leave it with him, confess the sins that are wrong, commit to him the things that are unresolved and all the things you long for in the past, and say, Lord, just help me to run now with all the strength that you give me, and help me to make use of every moment that I have for your service. And that's the picture. He says, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. That's where his eye is, the future. What a difference that makes. How it transforms our outlook and our thinking and our behavior. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a long distance race. I enjoy playing lots of sports and have through my life enjoyed playing sports. Running is not one of my favorites. I see these people jogging with their iPods and things, and they're welcome to it. I don't like that. Even my favorite music on it's not my style. I remember in school there was a guy who was a really good runner. He won the Welsh Secondary School's cross country. And I remember seeing him sat in the changing room, mud all over him, one shoe on, where he'd lost a shoe in the mud, saliva coming out of his mouth. And he'd won the race, and I thought, oh, what a commitment to win the race. I used to stop because I got a stitch or something, and I'd walk and I'd get nowhere. But what keeps a runner going? Well, it's the end, isn't it? You know, the marathon runners, they run their 26 miles, they run out of the stadium. They disappear into the country. And the events go on in the stadium for a couple of hours while they're running the race. And then they used to, anyway, come back into the stadium for the last couple of laps. And when we're out in the country, and it's 10 miles, 12 miles, 15 miles, 18 miles, 20 miles, and it's really hurting, I guess one of the things they think about, and they dream about it before the race, they dream about winning, and they dream about the prize, and they dream about their name being called, and they dream about standing on the podium, and they dream about the national anthem being played, and it keeps them going. Most of them never get there, but that's their dream, and that's their hope. And they're ready to go through the training and through the race and through the pain and through the agony. And there are some who win. And there's that moment of glory. But the wonderful thing for us as Christians is that there's a prize for all who run to the end, all who complete the task. God has called us heavenwards. And we're going to be in heaven. And Jesus is there. We'll be with him. And all the sufferings of the past will be forgotten, and all the struggles and all the pain. You imagine that marathon runner standing on the podium, they're not thinking about the pain, because the wonder of being there is filling their hearts, and it keeps them going. You think about heaven, think about glory, think about God, think about prize. It's the award of grace. It's because we've done great things, really, but because he's done great things for us. He's called us to heaven. We're living in a world without hope. David Attenborough, being interviewed recently, he's propounded evolution all his life. And there was an interview in a paper from him. The last question they said, are you hopeful? Are you optimistic about the future? And he said, well, I think things will get worse before they get better. And actually, I think they'll get worse. And I thought, you know, that's the logic, isn't it? How sad that is. There is no hope outside of God in Jesus Christ. But in him, there is all hope. Everything is hope. And the future is secure. And you know, people need to see that we have that hope. A hope that is steadfast and certain. That is secure in Christ. Paul says when he writes to the Ephesians that we are already seated with him in heavenly places. And one day we shall be there. And you see why we shouldn't therefore spend all our time looking at the past. With all the problems that it has and all the effect that it has upon us. That we're looking to the future and what is to come. And that is sure. We can't change the past. But we can look to that which God has given us in Christ. You know, sometimes people look at us and our lives are not what they should be, and we're conscious of that. But they still sometimes say, I feel you have got something that I haven't got. What is it? It's Jesus and all that is ours in him. And it's all about the future. You know, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. It's got that forward look, hasn't it, as well as a backward look. And one day we're going to be there. Are you struggling? Are you going through the motions like Zola, running through the race, but your heart isn't in it? Paul is telling us that he struggled too. He hadn't arrived. But one thing I do, he said, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. I mean, isn't this amazing? For which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. That's his call. Amazing call of grace, calling us to heaven in his Son, Jesus Christ.